I'd like to deal with the issue of God's calling this morning. It's a very popular issue, and we haven't dealt with it in a while. And it seems like every time I write something about God's calling on the website, we get some thumbs up, and we get some thank yous for that. And so I thought I'd address it, because there's a real confusion about what God's calling is. There's a real confusion on what it means that God has called me to do something. And it's language that you hear quite often. It's very popular language. You know, God's called me to do that. God's called me to do this. God's called me to be a pastor, as I mentioned at 10 o'clock, right? Well, I don't believe God's called me to be a pastor. That's the language I would use. And yet people use it in Christianity all the time. And the idea behind this, of course, is that God has a perfect plan for your life. And so God has a calling for you. And so typically what people want to do is search for God's calling, seek for God's calling. They pray for God's calling. I remember attending a children's camp back in my younger years, and it was called The Call. And the whole theme of the camp was for these middle schoolers to learn about the call, whatever that was. And so they were encouraged to seek out the calling of God and what God's call was in their life. When you get a little older and you start getting to the time where you need to get a job, then you're encouraged even more to figure out what God's calling is for you. And so, you know, folks who don't believe the Bible and who aren't believers in the body of Christ, they choose what profession they want to do. But if you're a Christian, the career counseling is, well, you need to seek God's calling. You know, what has God called you to do? And ironically, no one calls anyone to be garbage can collectors. You know, no one calls anyone to be janitors. God calls people to be astronauts and doctors and lawyers and, you know, airplane pilots and these sort of things. You know, rock stars. That's what God called me to do, be a rock star. And so it's interesting how some of the things that people think God's calling them to do are very similar to the things you ask a child when you ask them, what are you going to be when you grow up? And it's the same answer. You know, well, that's coincidental that God has placed it in your heart and given you that calling to do what you've always wanted to do, even before you knew the gospel. That's interesting. So what is this issue with God's calling? Well, I want to define what it is today and study the scriptural doctrine about God's calling, because you do find a calling that God has for us in this dispensation. Unfortunately, it won't be something that a lot of people will like, because a lot of people, when seeking God's calling, are seeking what they want to do. Okay, Philippians 2:21 says that all seek their own and not Christ's. And people seek the will of God, and yet they don't really, not really interested in what God is actually doing. You know, they want God's approval. They want God's opinion about what their plan is. You know, God, this is where I think the door is that you're leading me through. Is this where I should go, or is that where I should go? And they're looking out here at their plan and agenda, waiting for God's approval somehow. Okay? Never once considering what is God doing, what is He interested in, and getting involved in that. Okay? And so hopefully we'll clear this up today. Now, let's first define what the word calling is. The word calling, as we're using it today and as it's used in the scripture passage we're studying today, is an invitation. Okay? That's all it is. It's an invitation. So we're not going to get into the Calvinistic doctrines of calling this morning, knowing that there's errors in those. We're dealing with the invitation to a vocation, using $10 words this morning, right? It's your invitation to do something. It's your job in another way, another sense. Okay, that's what the calling is that we're talking about this morning, and typically how most people use the phrase God's calling for them. Look at Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17. People seek God's calling, they seek God's will. And when you find this in the scripture where it speaks about God's will and God's calling, it's really very evident what it is. And so it's very strange to me, now that you understand sound doctrine, why people don't just accept it. And yet the scripture tells me why they don't. When they come to the Bible seeking God's will and God's calling, it's never specific enough for them. It's never detailed enough. You have this problem when you're first reading the Bible and you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do in your, wants you to do in your life. You never find the specific answers to the specific questions that you have, right? I want to know who to marry. I want to know what college to go to. I want to know what job I should have. I want to know what I should do, right? And there's not an answer, apparently. The closest you get is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you have a list of spiritual gifts there, which we talked about at 10 o'clock, right? And so people pick which gift is theirs. But those gifts aren't very specific either. You know, tongues, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, you know. Pastor, you know, that's probably the most specific vocation listed there. And so people try to find God's will by seeking through some of these verses. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see that verse? Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means if you are wise, you will understand the will of the Lord. Now, if you don't understand the will of the Lord this morning, if you don't know God's calling, that means you're not wise. But that's okay. We're going to fix it today. Okay? And what I would suggest to you is that there are a lot of, how do I say this euphemistically? I say this kindly. There are a lot of wisdom seekers out there, which another way of saying they're unwise people. Okay? They're wisdom seekers. They're seeking God's will. We're trying to find it. They're praying for it. God, give us your will. We don't know it. You know, people will pray at the beginning of their meetings, God, tell us your will. I'm going, duh, it's right there in the verse. Okay, it's right here in the book. God has revealed it. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, we see here, we'll talk more about this a little bit later. Ephesians 1, verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you see those words? Very clearly in English, that means his will is no longer a mystery. And yet for lots of people, it is. What's that tell you? They're not reading the book. They're not understanding what's here. They don't know what God has said my will is. Okay? Instead, they're seeking, again, approval. They're seeking some response to what they want to do. And they're looking for signs. In fact, there are many ways, signs being one of them, the gifts being another, that people seek after God's purpose, after God's will. Okay? We've already mentioned the signs where people will look for signs in the environment. Have you been trapped in this? Well, you're seeking God's counsel in something. You're praying to God for wisdom. Right? Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. So I'm going to pray for the will of the Lord. You're admitting your own lack of wisdom. And then you look for answers in your circumstances. Okay? You look for answers in, you know, what way the weather's blowing. You know, in signs around you. Is the door open or door closed? You know, you hear this terminology in the church about open doors. And you'll know God's will is because it will be opened unto you. And the doors will be opened unto you. And it'll be easy to get into God's will. Paul was thrown in prison, right? A lot of those people were killed. Is that an easy open door? What is that exactly? Or is that something there's a little bit of opposition? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that Satan attacked me. Okay? So what about this theory about God's will being something, well, you'll know it because it comes easy to you. The doors will be open. Okay? Paul, and there's a whole lesson on our website about open doors, but there's times where Paul sees a door and the door is closed and he breaks it down. Okay? So there goes your theory about open doors being where God wants you to be. Okay? Paul prays for open doors, and open doors really, if you study it out, is really just a reception. When you go someplace and people receive the message you're teaching, that's an open door. The closed door, when they say, get out. And sometimes Paul says, nope, and he breaks it down and says, I'm going here anyway. And then he gets stoned. You know? So there are times when the open door way of seeking God's will isn't really the way to do it. People use that out of context. But have you ever taken one of these spiritual aptitude tests? You ever taken these? This is another way to seek God's will. Okay? You go to your spiritual counselor, which is like your guidance counselor in high school, only with a spiritual twist, and they give you the same test that you get in your high school, only with spiritual gifts on it instead of your, you know, worldly vocations. And they say, well, what's your personality traits? And we'll line you up with one of the spiritual gifts. We'll identify for you what the spiritual gift is you have. You know, I love playing with those tests because, you know, you always get wisdom. You play it so you get wisdom and you get another one that you like healing or prophecy or something like that. But it's nonsense. It's baptized psychology is all this is. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts there, we talked a little bit about this morning, has nothing to do with God's purpose for you. Okay? They were tools. They were manifestations of given by the Spirit for the function of building the body of Christ early in the dispensation. In the kingdom dispensation, they were the purpose of proving that the kingdom of God was on earth. You know, Jesus healed people not because he was a nice guy. He healed them because the kingdom come on earth required that no one be sick. If I'm preaching to you the kingdom is at hand today and the kingdom is coming, you should ask of me of proof. And my proof that God's kingdom is here would be something like justice, something like healing, something like forgiveness of sins, these sort of things, these manifestations. Okay, the blind will see, the lame will walk. Those are pretty good signs that God is on earth and he's operating this planet according to his will. You see? But that's not what we see. And people seek after God's calling and God's purpose, God's will, in all these wrong ways. The circumstances, tests that they take, sign gifts, prophets. People go to spiritual mentors, pastors, or sometimes in some denominations, prophets, self-proclaimed prophets. And they'll try to tell you God's will. Because where else are you going to find God's will? You can't trust the circumstances. You figured that out already. You've tried to fleece God five times. And that didn't work. Okay. You don't know what spiritual gift you have, so you go to the self-proclaimed prophet. And he says, this is what God has in store for you. A great and mighty vision. Right? You ever had this happen to you? I've seen these guys. They go to people and say, I've got a prophecy about you. They don't even know you, but they got a prophecy about you. Great things will be done by you. Oh, great. It's like the fortune cookies. You know, you eat the cookie, and it says next year good things will happen. You're like, yes, that's God's will for me, right? And so everyone agrees with this. But that's the wrong way to do it, I'm telling you. The right way to find God's will is to actually read what God has revealed to us about what he wants to do. That would be the simplistic way to do it. But you know, people really hate studying the Bible. It's just too much work. A prophet is much easier. You know, you put some money in the bucket and they give you a prophecy. That's how it works. And so people love to ask God. Sometimes people will pray to God and ask him for their will. Of course, admitting Ephesians 5:17 that they're unwise. Be ye not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. So by not understanding it, you're saying, I need help, Lord. I need you to teach me this. Okay? So they pray to God about their own plans. All right, God, I the prophet didn't work. The test didn't work. I don't see any signs of circumstances, so I'm going to make my own plan up. I plan to go to University A. I plan to marry, you know, Joanne over here. And is it your will? I want to know if it's your will. Okay? And what they get is silence. You ever get this? There's just silence. And you want the responses to that? Well, he's testing your commitment. I've heard this before as well. You know, well, God's just letting you float the idea out and testing your commitment to it. Be patient. And so people are just confused all over. Okay? Silence is acceptance, of course. And so if God doesn't say anything, he must like it. Otherwise, he'd intervene. Right? Oh, no, God's intervention in this dispensation. There's so much confusion about how God intervenes. And that's a whole other topic, another issue. That's what we're talking about when we talk about God's calling and God's will for our life. How does God work through us? What does God want us to do? And how do we ask him about this? How do we find this out? Okay? Well, we're in Ephesians 5:17, and we've been talking about this understanding that what the will of the Lord is. He's writing this in chapter 5. If you read the previous four chapters, Paul reveals to them what God's calling is for them, what their vocation is, and what God's will is. So by the time they get to chapter 5, if they still don't know, they're dumb as a brick. That's the idea. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 17. He says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and so on and so forth. These people need to understand the Bible. Okay? And this is what we need to do if we want to know God's will. If we truly love God, as people say they do, we would read the words that he wrote. He only wrote one book, folks. It's right here. Right? If we love God, we would learn it. If we love God, we would read it. But people want to love God without understanding anything in here. Okay, I love God. Well, great. So you understand the mystery of Christ. The mystery of what? Dispensation? Bible? What? You know God wrote a book, right? You say you love him. Do you know anything about what he wants to do? Well, I don't know God's will. I'm still seeking his calling for my life. You see, when you start understanding what God has revealed, when people make statements like this, you see Ephesians 5:17 is very true. Okay? There's some understanding that they lack. There's not a problem with being ignorant unless you stay being ignorant. You can study and learn not to be ignorant anymore. Okay? Ephesians 1 verse 9, where we started reading earlier, have God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. That's a significant point when talking about God's calling and God's will. Because again, so often people are seeking their own purpose. They're seeking their own will, and they want God's approval. But here it's talking about the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure. So you know what? Your pleasure is irrelevant. I mean, you get this? God is your God. Jesus is your head. There's an organization and a ministry and a spiritual battle going on. What you want to do and what you've always wanted to do since I was a child is irrelevant to what God is doing. Okay? That's the thing that we need to come to grips with. People have the idea nowadays in prosperous America, you know, with the recession and all that, that the American dream is somehow God's will. God wants me to be the most that I can be. Well, I've always wanted to be the greatest in me is what God wants. No. God wants to turn you into his servant, servant of righteousness, and do his will. Okay? That was his purpose for Adam as well. I'm God, you're man, you have dominion on the earth, I'm God over everything. That's the order. But instead, man said, I want to do what I want to do. Right? There's the problem. Okay? And so we need to respect this and understand this. When you understand the gospel, you understand the body of Christ. Christ is your head. That means you submit to the head. That means you say, well, what is it we're doing, head? And you listen to what he says, you read what his will is, and you do it. All right? And so God's calling, God's will for you has nothing to do, and we'll see this later, has nothing to do with your mortgage, has nothing to do with the money you make, has nothing to do with who you marry, 1 Corinthians 17, we'll get to that eventually, and verse by verse in Corinthians, Paul says in the last verse of that chapter, he says, whomever you want to marry, then marry. In the Lord, of course. Right? Because he talks about not being unequally yoked, but he says, whoever you want to marry, marry. What? So there's not one perfect person that God has picked out, and it's God's will that me and this person, you pick. It's called responsibility. It's called you evaluate whether this person's a godly person, and you say, that'd be a good wife, that'd be a good husband, and you marry them. You see? It's called responsibility. It's called understanding. It's called wisdom. All right? So Ephesians 1, verse 9, it's according to God's good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Look what he says in verse 10. The colon after verse 9 says, I'm going to explain to you what I just said. Okay, it says, it's according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is the revelation of God's will here. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the response to the making known unto us the mystery of his will is, in the fullness of times, beyond ages, God's going to wrap everything together in him. And we're going, I just want to know where to go to eat after lunch, you know, after church today, God, KFC or Taco Bell. Well, he doesn't care, okay? God does not care where you eat. This is God trying to wrap all things up in the universe in Christ. And you're going, God, where should I go to work? Stop being a baby, okay? Grow up a little bit. God has given you responsibility. He's given you a job to do in him as a servant, okay? And the details are for you to work out, all right? So Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, God's will here is that all things be brought together in Christ. By the way, that's what we ought to be doing, okay? Operating according to his will here. Seeing people come in Christ, getting them saved, right? Helping those that are in Christ grow in the knowledge of the truth, edifying each other. That's going to end up being what God has called us to do. Okay. Well, we start learning that in Ephesians 1:9. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We have a clear verse here explaining to us what God's will is. What is God's will for my life? 1 Timothy 2, 4 is what I say. This is God's will for your life. Oh, no, I want a special verse written just to me. I want God to come down in a vision and show me a light and blind me and say, I'm calling you for a special purpose. Well, too bad you're not Paul. Too bad you're not Peter. Okay? Jesus picked 12 to sit on 12 thrones. He picked the apostle to dispense his dispensation of grace. He picked Moses to give the commandments on the mountain. He didn't pick you. Okay? That's just how it is. I think you'll get over it. It's fine. But at 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God's will is to have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You see this? Easy, right? Everyone's like, come on. It's easy. Or is it? To all men saved? How are we doing on that? Not very good. How about coming to the knowledge of the truth? How are we doing on that? Not very good. Okay? These are tasks that take work. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, we're studying that Paul's talking about laying the foundation and being the master builder and taking heed how you build upon the foundation and learning how to grow in ourselves, how prayer works, how we can grow through this present evil world walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, and this sort of business. Do you understand these doctrines? Do you know what the weaker brother doctrine is? Do you know how to relate with people without getting all upset in your flesh? There's things you need to know, come to a knowledge of the truth, okay? And that's God's will for you. God will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Look also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. We have another place here that clearly explains the will of God concerning you, okay? He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can't get any more clear than this. And people ask, what's God's will for me? Yes, I know we need to be saved. I know we need to pray. I know we need to rejoice. Well, how are you doing on that? Not very well. Okay? There's enough here for a lifetime. None of us have fully fulfilled all of this. You see? So there's work enough here to do. God says in everything, not for everything, just as a side note, it's not for everything that happens. Thank you, God, that I just got ran over by a car. No, it's in every circumstance. Give thanks for what God has done anyway. So despite your circumstances, you can be thankful to God for what he's done for you. But there's some bad things that happen in life, right? We need to know how to deal with those bad things. Okay, and that's part of God's will for us to come to the knowledge of the truth and how to deal with these bad circumstances. You know, people in society, they're throwing attacks at the Bible, at God, when they see bad things happen all the time. Do you know how to handle this? Do you know what the truth is on this doctrine? on the why bad things happen and how we're to handle them in this dispensation. Right? These are all things that you need to come to a knowledge of the truth about. And so this is God's will. We need to be thankful in all things. Thankfulness will go a long way in your responses to people. Because, you know, when you're truly thankful, this is a very humble position to be in. Because the reason why you're thankful is because someone has done something for you which you cannot pay back. And so you're thankful for them. And so you cannot be proud and thankful at the same time. Okay? And so thankfulness, when you work through that, really will help you a long way in dealing with your relationships with people. But meanwhile, in Philippians 2, verse 21, look what Paul says here. People are asking for God's will, yet they don't know what God is doing. They're seeking after their own. It's in Philippians 2, 21, Paul here is going to send Timotheus unto the Philippians, in verse 19, that he may be of good comfort when I know your state, that Paul may be of good comfort when he knows their state. Verse 20 says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Christ." You see, it's hard to find people who don't seek their own business. Because the whole world does. You know, what's the phrase in the world? Mind your own business. And that's actually pretty good advice most of the time. You see. But, you know, what the Bible say here? Not to seek your own, but to help other people. Right? To try to help them in what they're doing. To put someone else above yourself. Well, that's really hard to do. You see? But here Paul's talking about Timothy, and there's no one like-minded, except for Timothy here, that he can send, knowing that he's not going to try to seek his own glory. He's going to try to do that which Christ has him to do, which is try to build these Philippians up, try to help them grow in the doctrine. He writes two epistles to Timothy, trying to encourage him to do it. You know, charge them to teach no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Right? Here's how you do it, Timothy. And so Philippians 2:21. We're to seek that which is Christ. When we're seeking God's will, it shouldn't be wrapped up within what our agenda is. It should be wrapped up in what God's agenda is. Ephesians 1, verse 10, God has laid out what his ultimate agenda is, and he even gives us the details. Ephesians 1, verse 10 says that in the fullest times, he's going to bring together both things, heaven and earth. So his heavenly program, his earthly program are going to be brought together in one. Okay? You can read most of your Bible and learn about the earthly prophetic kingdom program given to Israel. That is God's will for Israel. You can also learn about God's heavenly purpose as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, which is you folks, are going to operate in heavenly places and making known God's wisdom up there. And so we can learn the details of these programs, these aspects of God's will. Okay? And that's what we ought to be doing because, again, that is God's will and it's not about our will. Thy will be done, as Jesus prayed, right? Let's move on with that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. So what is God's calling? That's God's calling to us. We've known a little bit about God's will. We studied some of those verses. We want to know what God has called us to do then. You know, if we're seeking the Bible for what His will is, what is it that He specifically called us to do? Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." See, there is a calling that you have. God has called you. He's invited you to do work with Him. Right? And so we're going to figure out here what it is He's talking about. For one, Ephesians 4, verse 4, God's calling is for everyone. Okay, many people have the idea that God's calling is specific for me, and God has His own unique calling for you. Everyone's got their own unique calling, right? Well, yeah, everybody's different. I agree with this. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 says we're all members together, but we're all members in particular. We're all a lot of differences. But the calling God has for us as members of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 4, is for everyone. It's one hope of our calling. You see, we all share the same hope. We all have the same Christ. We all have the same salvation. We have the same forgiveness. We have the same purpose in heavenly places. We have the same calling of God. Okay? Look at Philippians 3, verse 14. The calling that we're studying out here is not an earthly calling. So Philippians 3, verse 14 is where I want. Paul says, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Okay? Our calling is not a low calling. It's not an earthly calling. It's a high and heavenly calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we will sit in heavenly places. We are put together in heavenly places with Christ. Okay? So we reside. Our conversation is in heavenly places. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, so on and so forth. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to describe how we're going to get a translation. Our earthly bodies, our mortal bodies, are going to be done away with, and we will put on immortality. That's going to be a good time. And you put on immortality, and you're with Christ in heavenly places, doing the job in heavenly places that He has called us to do. Okay? While we're here on earth, though, we're called ambassadors, because that's what you call people who are in a foreign country, who don't belong there, but represent someone else, and that's what we are. We're ambassadors. Okay? We don't have an eternal calling on earth. Now, Israel did. Okay? Israel does have a calling on earth. They had a calling to have dominion on the earth, but you don't. Okay? You're a minister of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of Christ. And so you have a heavenly calling, a high hope. And it says in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven. Okay? So that gives us another detail about the calling here. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:9. The calling God has for us, for all of us, is an eternal calling. Okay? Often you'll hear people throughout their ministry as they get new visions from the Lord will say, God has given me a new calling. Right? That's interesting. Because 2 Timothy 1:9 says His calling was put in place before the foundation of the world for us. And you're saying, I got a new one. He gives me a new one every 6 months or whenever my ministry goes bad. Got to have a new business, right? 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's a holy calling. It's none of the earthly calling, none of the fleshly, selfish calling that you're seeking after. It's a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not according to your works. God, what do you want me to do? Well, the calling that I have for you is not according to your works, but it's according to His own purpose and grace. It's not you that determine the calling. It's not your aptitude, your talents, your abilities, your career choices that determine God's calling. Okay, God's calling was given us in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:9, before the world began. See that? But is now made manifest, verse 10, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So the calling God has for us in this dispensation was planned before the foundation of the world. He had it back there before He created Adam and Eve. He understood the mystery that was going to be revealed later to the Apostle Paul and through what Christ did on the cross. You see? Our calling as God's ambassadors, as members of the body of Christ, is wrapped up in what God's eternal plan was. Okay, from before the foundation of the world. That really makes what you think God's will is for you very minuscule, you know, very earthly, very low, very insignificant. And that's what it should be. Okay? The Bible tells us to be wise, it tells us to be intelligent, it tells us to be responsible for the choices that we make. All right, which means we need to grow up and mature in the doctrine so that when we're out there in the world, we're able to make wise choices and able to make them according to what we know God's will is. What we know God's will is. We're out there doubting, you know, should I turn left or turn right? I don't know what God's will is. You know God's will. We're telling you what it is. Okay? Where you do it is up to you. Okay? So a lot of people say, you know, I've been called of God to go over to Uganda and stop the child sacrifices over there. Great. Okay? But you know what? That's your choice. Because you can just as well stay here and minister for God as well. God's calling is to minister for God. God's calling is to make known to all men the fellowship of the mystery. To see men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Okay? God's called me to take this job. Pastors say this a lot. God has called me to another ministry. Yeah, He called you with another zero on the paycheck is how He called you. Right? And so, you know, you got to question somehow, sometimes the motive is what people say, God's called me to do this. And they're going to put God's stamp of approval on it. Okay? God doesn't tell us those specific things in the Bible. There's reason for it. Because more important than the choices you make about your earthly career, your vocation, the things that you do and the details of your life, the vicissitudes of life, okay, is how you do them. It is who you are. Those are more important things. And the Bible speaks a lot about this in this dispensation, who you are in Christ. We've been dealing with the last couple of weeks. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint of God. There's responsibility that comes with that. Jim and I were joking. I wouldn't want anyone calling me a saint. But when they call me a saint, don't look at me, look at Christ. That's not me. You see? You have this reaction. There's a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of light when it comes to that. And so when we recognize who we are, that should reflect in our decisions that we make. You see? And each of us are in a position to make our own decisions. Each of us are able to and equipped to minister out there. Each of us have different circumstances. I can't tell you how to minister in every detail. I can tell you the gospel. I can tell you the message from the Bible, rightly divided. And it's up to you to get it out there. It's up to you to tell people, to communicate with people in the ways that you're doing it. You see? And so each of us have the same calling, and we have a personal responsibility to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Here's another verse here, just to show us that the calling of God is not something that's hidden. The Corinthians, we've already covered, and we belabor the point to the at the expense of the Corinthians. At 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You see that? So we have a calling here. Not many mighty, noble men are called here. Okay, the Corinthians are able to see this. They're not looking around going, "What's God's calling for us?" The Corinthians were babes, remember? They were doing whatever their flesh wanted. All right? But Paul says, apparently you can see God's calling because they knew, even when they were walking around acting in their flesh, they knew that Christ died for their sins. They knew the people who were in the saved group. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, 17 and 18 says, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. The Corinthians knew who were saved, those who trusted the gospel. Right? They could see this. And so they could see, Paul says, you see your calling, brethren. The calling. Look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. See that? They're called to be saints. So the saints in Corinth there, they could see the saints and looking around going, well, not many mighty noble men of society are part of the group here. Right? Wonder why that is. And Paul's making the point in 1 Corinthians. Go back on our verse by verse and you can find the details out. Okay, he's talking about the reason why, because it's the cross. The cross is foolishness to those people who are mighty and noble in society because they have put their vision, their will, their intelligence above what God's wisdom is. And when you tell them that the wisdom of God that surpasses you is that a guy died on the cross 2,000 years ago, they're going, that's foolish. I've got the metaphysical explanations of why we exist. And you say that God created us? It's foolishness to them. Okay? And so you see, not many mighty and noble are called, Corinthians. You see in your calling here, those who are saints. But 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we learn there as well that we're called to be saints. Okay, down in verse 23. Because we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Okay, so it's foolishness, this calling that we have, which is to trust that Christ died for our sins, and that it's the cross that obtains for us salvation. It's the cross that deals with our sins and makes us a new creature and gives us a position in heavenly places. You're saying God gives you a position in high places because you admit you're a sinner and you couldn't do God's law and you weren't righteous and you're trusting a guy who died 2,000 years ago. Right? Yeah. There's some more to it, but that's it. That's foolishness to the world. The way the world climbs up in wisdom and in stature is by their own achievements. Right? It's by their own obtaining of degrees, saying, I am credible in myself to be here. Right? And you're saying, who are saved by God's grace, that I am not credible to be here. In fact, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. Okay? And God has given me a heavenly calling. Right? Wow! What a bold statement. You see? And so you see how it's rejected then of the world. The Corinthians were part of God's calling. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and this sort of thing. So it's the preaching of the cross that's God's calling, folks. God has spit out the preaching of the cross to people. When you trust it, you're doing God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4, you're saved. And when you learn about it, as the Corinthians are doing, you're coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's calling for you. That's God's will. You see? That's what's going on there. And then when it begins to work effectually in you, what happens is that you see it start working out in the details of your life. You start seeing your choices start to change a little bit. You start to see your reactions change a little bit. Your priorities change a little bit. So that's God's word working effectively in you. Every one of us operate according to what we believe. Every one of us operate according to what we think is most important. And so the Bible, according to God's wisdom, is a great tool then to adjust our thinking around what God is doing. Okay, if we would only read it and study it to show ourselves approved. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. God has called us to be saints. When you know what God is doing today to see all men saved, okay, it should change the way you react. It should change the things that you think are most important. I used to think that the most important things in society are what the things the world thinks is most important. You know, politics, economics, you know, education, riches, success, wealth. These things seem to be what can turn society around. I believe 100%, based on what God's truth is and His will and calling for us, members of the body of Christ, that the single most important thing that can change society is the gospel. Amen. Okay? Now, do I think that everyone's believing it? No, I don't think that. I'm not naive to think that everyone's believing it. But I think this is the single most important way to change society is the preaching of the gospel. It's people coming to a knowledge of the truth of what God says. And when they do that, they will then start behaving that way. They will start responding to God and His will. You see, and society will change. Okay, laws don't work, but God's grace will. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read verse 1 here. Just go down through the passage. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Paul is saying a dispensation. Okay, he's saying God has given to me information for you Gentiles. All right. So again, you're looking for God's will here. Here's a good place to find out what God's doing. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I wrote a form, few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Two chapters later, he says, if you don't understand God's will, you're unwise. Right? He says here, you can understand by reading what I wrote about the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, there's a mystery that is now made known. We saw that in chapter 1. In verse 6, that what's made known is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. You see this? This is what God's doing. You're saying, well, it just seems like theological mumbo-jumbo. This is what can change men's lives, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the idea that you're no longer chasing after a special nation. You're no longer trying to obey 613 of God's commandments. You're now trusting what Christ did alone for your salvation. Okay, you're realizing it that you're a new creature now. All this is what I'm speaking about here, the mystery of Christ. Okay, revealed to Paul. Verse 7, Paul is made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God by the effectual working of his power. Down in verse 9, he's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, in verse 10, that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We have been entrusted with the wisdom of God to make known to this world and to those in heavenly places. Okay? That's what God's calling is for us, His high, holy calling for us. All right? And to the extent that you say, well, I'm uninterested in that, I don't want to do that, I'd rather do what I want to do, is the extent to which you're not in God's call. You're not in God's will. That's the extent. Okay? To the extent that you say, you're right, that is the most important thing, that's what we need to be doing, that's what we need to be oriented around, is the extent to which you are in God's calling and in God's will. Right? People ask, am I in God's will with this decision? Well, you know God's will. What do you think? You say, how's that working? All right. Look at Colossians 3:15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. We saw in Ephesians 3 that the mystery of Christ is that Jew and Gentile are in one body, the body of Christ. Right? We get in that body of Christ by the preaching of the cross, right? Believing that Christ died for our sins, we get put into that body. We be given a vocation, a job as His ambassadors. And so in Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, in Colossians 3, Paul often starts his epistles with doctrine, and in the last half of the epistles he deals with practical issues, and Colossians 3 is dealing with that. And so he's saying, here's how you relate with people, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see what he says there? The one body, that's God's calling. Be ye thankful, that's God's will. Right? He's trying to encourage them to do what God's doing here. Let His doctrine and what He's doing work in you, and what you'll get is the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, ruling in your hearts. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is the same thing, by the way. Look at Colossians 1:27. Paul is made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to him in Colossians 1:25. And verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. I really like the studies the last 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is dealing with our appearing before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. You know, we have been given a task. We have been given a calling of God to do a ministry work, and we will one day be held accountable to God for what we've done in His body. Okay? And what and how we built upon the foundation that He's laid with Paul. And so Colossians 1:27-28, Paul says that this is the ministry I'm doing, to present every man perfect in Christ. Okay? He says, I labor, working with the power that works in me mightily, he says there. Okay? And so we ought to do the same thing. This is what we ought to be doing. Look at Ephesians 4:4 once more, and we'll see this come full circle. Ephesians 4:4. We went here the first time and saw that we were talking about God's calling being given to everybody. And as we've seen, God's calling for us is for us to be saints, for us to trust the gospel, for us to grow in the knowledge of the mystery of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery, and to understand what the hope of glory is. Ephesians 4:4 says you're called in one hope of your calling. Well, now you know what the hope is. Okay, the hope is that one day we will go to our heavenly place with Christ, all right, and we'll be able to serve Him and labor with Him there in glory. Okay, the skills that you obtain now will carry over with you when you go to heavenly places. You know, we're so often told you can't take anything with you, and that's true. Everything on this earth is going to die. It's just going to go away. It's useless, worthless. But Paul says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits in this life and the next. You can invest in eternity right now. You can do God's calling, God's will right now, and it will profit you later. Okay, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have some gold, silver, and precious stones built on that foundation of right doctrine, and God will say, that's great. And you will receive a reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? For more details on 1 Corinthians 3, look at our Tuesday night lessons the last 2 weeks. I think they've been pretty good. But Ephesians 4, verse 4 here says that we have are called in one hope of our calling. We all have the common hope. Right? It's our calling to heavenly places, to do God's ministry. Okay? You know, for some people, when we talk about this as God's calling, it's a huge disappointment. Because they're going, I had plans, but now I can't do them. So they're like, this is disgusting. Okay. For other people, though, it's quite a relief, because all they had going for them was they were, you know, working at the 7-Eleven down the street and nothing important in my life. And I tell them that they're an ambassador of the third heaven, they're going, wow. Okay. I'm going to tell you, that should be all of our orientation. Okay. Because those of us who think that I've got plans that I want to do, and so this is really going to get in the way, how lifted up are we? Right? How full of ourselves are we? Philippians 2:21, that we seek our own and not Christ's. That we think that what we have here is the pinnacle of all life, you know. That we amount to the abundance of our possessions, you know, that our success in this life means something. Have we fallen for that? We really think Steve Jobs was the answer to the world's problems? Or do we see that, look, he's dead now. He's dead. So everything he did, you have all the wealth in the world, and it means nothing when you die. Okay? We're going to face God in judgment. And so, what is the issue here? What is the one thing that's most important in God's will? We're trying to explain and learn about that today. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. We've read about our calling. We've read about God's will. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 is where we'll start here. Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all. What's he talking about here? When you trust the gospel, what you did is said that, you know, I can't do anything on my own to earn righteousness and eternal life. You trusted what Christ did on your behalf, and what he did with your old man is just nailed it to that cross, saying, okay, we're going to count that thing dead, and we're going to start you as a new creature, as a new man in Christ Jesus. Okay? So if you believe, verse 14, that you judge that he died for all, then that means you're dead as well, because you're in Christ. And so then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live then, the life that you live now, that you live in the flesh, should not be your own life, but Christ's in you. Right? Galatians 2:20. So it's in verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay. So again, going back to this issue here of you doing God's will, according to his pleasure. Drop down to verse 19 and 20, and you see, or 18, 19, and 20, that Paul reveals here what it is that God has called us to do. Once more, all things are of God, he says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, there's the gospel, hath given to us the ministry. Ah, there's the calling. The ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, the ministry of reconciliation is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the message we teach. God has forgiven the world through Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as of God to beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God. It's not a hard message. It's not a complex message, but it's something that will change people's souls. Okay, it'll change their lives if they trust it, if they believe it, if they get into God's will. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. After the first three chapters, we've covered Ephesians 1, we've looked at Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 already, explaining what is God's will. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, then, the verse on top of your outline, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, how's that for God's open door calling for Paul, right? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he's writing here, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. This is the task. Okay? It's not a matter of knowing God's will. That's what I'm trying to say here. It's not about finding out what God's calling is, because you can already understand it. It's not hard to understand. It's very simple. The issue is Ephesians 4:1, I think. It's actually walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You're called to do a certain thing, and here you are. You've got a choice now. Because God said, I've saved you by my grace. It's not of your works. There's nothing you're obligated to pay me back. And I've given you a title and a position and a vocation. And Paul says, now what? What's going on? Okay. Well, you're a saint of God. You're an ambassador. And he says, you have a vocation here where you are called to do these things. And down in chapter 4, he explains here what it is we're to do. We talked at 10 o'clock a little bit about the perfecting of the body, the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay. Down in verse 14, it talks about you growing in doctrine. 15, speaking the truth in love. So you need to understand what the truth is. Right? Growing up and into the body of Christ in verse 16. So there's issues, there's things here that we can accomplish, walking worthy of the vocation. But you know what doesn't matter is what brings home your paycheck. What doesn't matter is where your house is at. What doesn't matter is where you're living, who you're married to, what your kids' names are. It doesn't matter. God's vocation is you walking worthy of what you're called in to do. Okay? So you walk worthy. You do it appropriately according to sound doctrine. And that's good. That's great. Okay? And that's walking worthy. Colossians 1, Paul prays that the Colossians would walk worthy. And he says, I'm going to do it by giving you sound doctrine. That's how you're going to walk worthy. Again, going back to the Corinthians, it's all fresh in our minds, going verse by verse through it. The Corinthians were not walking worthy of their vocation. Right? They had a calling, but we're just spitting on it, saying we're gonna God made us to do what pleasures us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul says no, he made you to serve him. He bought you with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, glorify him in your body, not just in the realms of outer space when you go to heavenly places. I'm gonna wait until God takes me home, then you know it'll be a good time. No, right now in your body, you need to glorify God. Okay, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So there's a responsibility here for us. Ephesians 4, verse 2 and on down through the chapter then is how we walk in that vocation. God has telling us what his calling is. He told us what his calling is. He told us how to walk in his vocation. Okay? But where you do it and when you do it, that's up to you, folks. God wants you to do it now. Right? God wants you to do it everywhere. Right? Wherever you're at, do it. Okay? He says to the Corinthians, whatever calling they're in, stay there and do the ministry, right? Don't waste time trying to build up your own personal kingdom. Do God's work. You know what it is, right? You are among the few people in this world who do. So where you do it, when you do it, is your responsibility. We need to take responsibility to do his will. Colossians 3:23 says, in whatever thing you do, do all for the glory of God, right? Whatever it is you do. Is Paul saying there, in everything throughout your day, is he saying, you know what? What you do in your day doesn't matter as much as if you're doing it for the Lord, the glory of God. You see? Well, I plan on going to the park this afternoon. I'm going to the grocery store after that. Well, fine, fine, and good. Don't bother me with the details. Glorify God in everything that you do. You see? That's what I read from the Scripture. God doesn't tell me here which car to pick. He doesn't tell me which ministry to donate to. Except that I'm going to do it according to sound doctrine. Right? I'm going to operate according to what God's will is. See souls saved and saints edified. Okay. Any comments or questions about that?